here. Thankful for our visitor this morning. I'm sorry I don't remember your name. Shay? Yes, she's been here before. Aren't we glad that she's here again with us this morning? Yeah. And, Brother Smith, he went up to Wichita to be with Brother and Sister Green and church there in Wichita after the funeral. By the way, it was a really nice memorial service that they had for Jill Ayers. Several of us went up for the funeral Thursday and Friday, and it was really nice. And we're all going to miss her. And we need to keep praying for her family, for her husband. And so, but I'm glad that y'all are here too. I'm thankful to be with the saints of God of the Most High today, and we just want to fill out and see what the Lord has for us. And you know, I was thinking this morning, did you ever wonder, and probably a lot of you know the answer to this, but where'd we get our New Testament? You know, when those great men and women of God that we read about in the New Testament, Paul and Peter and John and Timothy and Silas, James, John, all those great men of faith, when they were preaching, all they had was the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament wasn't written until after their deaths. There were some books that were written, but assuredly it was several hundred years before the Bible came together in a form that we know today. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. All of those wrote years and years after Christ died. And did you ever wonder how we got that? And I believe that God gave us in the New Testament exactly what we need for today. There's evidence of other books being written. It looks at least that there was Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthian church. He references it in 2 Corinthians. But we don't have any. God didn't see fit to include it in this, and it looks like there were some books that were written by the apostles that weren't included in this. But I feel like God gave us everything that we need. Somebody once said that the Old Testament, well, when those men and women started, that's all they had was the Old Testament. But there's a saying, and it's true, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Jesus one time told the scribes and the Pharisees, who were doctors of the law, they knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and Jesus told them, he said, "Search the scriptures." He said, "For in them you think you have life, but these be they that speak of me." And we know that the Psalms were written about Christ, most of them. All the stories, well, we may get back on Noah a little bit, but this thought just hit my mind this morning. All the stories in the Old Testament, I believe they really happened. I believe there was Noah built a boat, and there was a flood upon the earth for a year and destroyed all the flesh that had the breath of life in it except for those eight that were on the ark. I believe Samson happened. I believe Jonah. I believe all those things happened. But when you read in the book of Hebrews, it said, all these things happened to those people back there for our learning, for our ensamples, to be an admonition to us. Why? To show us what's going to happen. And so these great men and women of God, when they started going out and presenting the gospel, they couldn't say, let's turn to the book of James. The book of James hadn't been wrote yet. Or they couldn't say, well, let's turn over to the book of Revelations. Or they couldn't say, let's turn over to 1st or 2nd or 3rd John. They took the Old Testament, and God touched their mind, and he quickened those stories. See, like we were just showing last week, if you remember, in the book of Jonah, about Noah, how all those things represented different things, how God told Noah the exact way to build the boat. He said, make sure you build it out of gopher wood, which is a type of flesh. And he said, make sure it has one window, one door. And I gave you that scripture where Jesus said, I am the door. You know, no man cometh up to the Father by any other way except through me. It calls him the door several times. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And he said, if any man come up any other way but by me, the same as a thief and a robber. So, and then God told Noah to build it with three stories. Well, we know that that's a type and a shadow of heavenly things. First, second, and third heaven. You say, well, I've never heard of first, second, and third heaven. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So, and then in another place, I believe in the book of Galatians, Paul is talking about his experiences with the Lord. And he said, I knew a man above, how many years was it? I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. But such a one was called up into paradise onto third heaven. So it just makes sense to me that if God talks about a first heaven and then Paul said he was called up to third heaven, there surely has to be a second heaven. And we know what those things are, and we aren't going to spend much time on them. If you want to know what first, second, and third heaven is, keep coming to Bible studies sooner or later. So if you're interested, come to Bible studies. You'll find out what that is. And he told Noah, you know, build it with three stories. And then all the animals, the clean and the unclean. And then we were even getting into the types of, after the flood abated and the ark was on solid ground, Noah let a dove and a raven out to see if there was any dry land left. And the dove came back and the raven didn't. But even those things are types and shadows. The dove is a picture or type. We all know that. The dove is a representation of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. We all know that. But then the raven, there's scriptures that go along like this. It says, he that despises his mother and father, the ravens of the field will pluck out his eye, and the young eagles will devour it. It doesn't go exactly like that, but that's what it means. Those are ways of saying, you know, that there's foul spirits. Revelations talks about there is a religious system that's like a cage that is full of every unclean and foul spirit or foul bird, full of unclean birds. We've seen that before. You know, that's just talking about if we take on that spirit to mock our fathers and to despise the law of our mother, that's in Proverbs about the raven, you're going to go blind. You're going to lose your vision of God. If you count it as a small thing, what God has done in your life, if you continuously pick apart the men of God, God's ministry, and that's what it means to mock our fathers. If we mock our fathers, that can happen naturally. If you as a child, if you get to a place in your life where you don't respect your parents, you know, of course, one of the commandments was honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long on the earth. This is the first commandment with promise. That's what Paul wrote. But it, you know, we need to honor them, and it's the same way with the ministry of God over us. If we mock them or count it a small thing, the gift that God has put in their life, the authority that God has put in their life. If we go home and we have the preacher for dinner, y'all know what that means. We sat around the dinner table and said, well, did you hear what he said today? Surely to goodness, he didn't mean that. I think he's wrong. And we can have the preacher for dinner. And what we do is we start to mock or we start to tear down that man's influence in our life. Okay, we don't give him the regard. And when we start to do that, that man's gift is still going to work, but it's not going to affect us anymore because we don't give him a place. We've torn it down, his influence in our lives and in our families' lives. Well, if you do that, sooner or later, you're going to lose that vision that God has given you. You're going to lose that desire to go on with God. And then if we despise the law of our mother, you know this, I love the body of Christ. I love it. I feel like it's the best thing. The body of Christ is the best thing. It's the highest thing that God has put in the earth today. I believe God's going to use the body of Christ to bring about the restored church. I believe all those things. But if we get to the place where we despise, let's find that scripture real quick. It's in Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Go to it real quick and we'll read it. Let's don't lose our place. I believe it's in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. My Bible used to have Proverbs in here, but I can't find it. Okay, it's in the 17th. It's in the 17th verse. It says, "The eye," and that's talking. The eye is, Jesus speaks about that, you know. He said one time, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Or if your hand offends you or cause you to be offended in God, cut it off. I used to think that's a pretty brutal statement, you know, because surely God doesn't want us to start maiming ourselves just to keep us from being offended. That's not what he meant, you know. He didn't mean that if we're having problems with the things that we see or if our hand causes us to offend, to cut it off. He just simply meant he was talking to the Jews back there. And the leaders of the Jews were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And when they saw what Jesus was doing, they were against him. Because they saw that all of their people, see, they considered it not God's people, but this, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, they were religious leaders. They were like pastors today. When Jesus went about preaching good and healing the sick and raising the dead, multitudes started to come out from those churches, from the synagogues, from those religious systems. Well, you would have thought that they'd been preaching, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've been preaching for thousands of years that the Messiah is going to return. You would have thought out of everyone, they would have been happy that the Messiah was finally there. But they started to come against Jesus. They sent men with questions to try and trip him up. They finally spoke openly of him. They said, "This man has a devil." They said that about Jesus. Because they were losing control of the people. And they were coming on to Jesus. And so they were living in a time where the truth was going out and men weren't receiving it. So it says, Jesus said, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you do, you make him twofold more child of hell than you already are." He said, "You blind leaders of the blind." He said, "You walk over dead men's graves and don't even know it." And Jesus dealt with that system there. But when Jesus said, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out." Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the eye is where you see. That's where you can see what's going on. Jesus spoke about that many times. And he was just simply saying, if you're under that religious system back there, and they are cutting you out. And Jesus also went to say, "You blind leaders of the blind, you won't go in, and you won't let anyone else go in. You do shut up the kingdom of heaven." They were keeping people away from receiving what Christ came to do, which was to preach the gospel, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord and prepare people for the day of Pentecost, to make a way of salvation, to restore that, the Bible says, which he took not away. So Jesus told him, he said, look, he said, if your eye or your seer or your pastor or the religious system that you're in is offending you, which means when they use the term offend in the Bible, we use it totally wrong down here. I know James said, in many things we offend all. If the same man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. But he's dealing with this. He's talking about if that religious system causes you to stumble and not walk with God anymore, that's what it means to be offended. God help us not to offend people. And that means to cause someone to turn back from following after God. God help us not, help us to be so sensitive that we don't offend somebody so that they turn their back on God. But today we use the term, boy, I hope my that hat offends me, you know, or boy, the color of that house really offends me. We're using that wrong. Really, the biblical term for offend means to turn back from following after God. Jesus never did that. But those scribes and Pharisees, those religious leaders did. So he said, if your religious leader, your pastor, if the leader of your synagogue offends you or causes you to turn back from following after God, then cut off that influence out of your life. Pluck it out. Don't give yourself to be under subjection to that anymore. And it's the same way with the hand. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. You know, when I first read that, that bothered me. I thought, my God, my eye offends me all the time. When I was a young man, I'd look at things and I was new in God, and my hands weren't doing the right thing. I wasn't looking at the right thing. My ears weren't listening to the right thing. I thought, my God, I'm not going to have a nose. I won't have ears. I won't have eyes. I won't have any hands. I'll just be a stump. But if that's what it takes to not be offended and lose out with God, you know, I couldn't bring myself to do it. But that's not what it means. And he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, if you want to know what the hand is, keep coming to the Bible studies. The hand is God's ministry. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Or the authority that God is using to affect your life. And he told them, he said, if the hand of God that's over your life, which back then up until the time of Christ, that's what John the Baptist said. He said, the law and the prophet was until John. But since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached and men press thereinto. See, the law and the prophets was good up until John the Baptist. And men were still finding forgiveness for sins through the sacrifices, through the rituals that they had. But when John the Baptist came, he came preaching a different message. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He was preaching a new message. His message was pointing away from the laws and the prophet. That wasn't done away with. The rituals were done away with. No longer was God going to accept, as you read in the book of Hebrews, no longer was God going to accept the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices for the remission of people's sins, which happened under the Old Testament. But when John the Baptist came, those things were done away with. God was no longer going to accept those rituals. You can read in Hebrews that God got no more pleasure out of the smell of that burning flesh. It used to give God pleasure. You can read it in the Old Testament. It gave God great pleasure to smell that because he saw that his people, as they offered up those sacrifices, whether it was a little lamb or a bull or a handful of meal or two turtle doves, God saw that the people's hearts are still turning toward me. And it was a type that something was going to have to die. Something was going to have to shed its blood for the remission of sins. But when John the Baptist came, he started showing that we have a new hope. We have a new faith, and that's going to be through Jesus Christ. So he said, if your hand offends you, if that authority that God has placed over your life, if it keeps you from serving God, from following after God, then cut that influence off of your life. God never wanted us to maim ourselves. That's not the kind of God that he is. But he wants us to cut off the influences out of our life that would keep us, that would hinder us from serving God. That's why Jesus, there was a great crowd that came to him one time. And Jesus said, he was in a house. And some of his apostles came up to him and he said, Jesus, don't you know it's your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside? He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? He says, they that do the will of God. And then he went on to say, now you got to remember, like we studied in the old, Brother Smith gave us the pre-existence of Christ. We know that Christ existed before he came as a little baby. There's plenty of scriptures on that. He was the one that the Bible called the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses face to face. Did you know it's in this? It's in Deuteronomy. It's in the same chapter. I believe it's the 28th chapter. I'd have to check it and see. But it talks about God speaking. He says, but I've spoke to Moses face to face. But yet further down in the scripture, it says no man can see God at any time and live. That just shows that God and Jesus were both working back there. Jesus is the one on Mount Sinai that gave the tables of stone with those Ten Commandments to Christ. No man could see God at any time. Moses would have fell down dead if God himself would have appeared. No man has seen God at any time. But yet, it does say that God spoke to Moses face to face. That was Jesus. So that influence, if it's causing us to miss out with God, we are to cut it off. And so here it says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother. That's pretty strong. And you can use this naturally. You can use this naturally. But it's talking more on a spiritual thing, the same way I'm using, if your eye offend, you pluck it out. God doesn't want us to do that naturally. This is talking about a spiritual thing. In other words, the eye that mocketh at his father. The authority, talking about the Jewish religious system who was coming so strong against Christ. The eye that mocketh, which means to make little of or to come against his father and despise to obey his mother, which is the church. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, talking about his eyes, and the young eagle shall eat it. I don't want to have a raven-type spirit. I don't want to go around plucking good things out of people's lives. Jesus told this parable about the sower. He said a sower went out to sow, and he had good seed, and he sowed some among wayside soil, and nothing grew. And then he goes on to say, it also says right there, and if you can find it real quick, maybe put it up there about the sower. I want you to see it where he sowed the seed on wayside soil. Do you know what wayside soil is? That is a heart and a mind that will not open itself up fully to the workings of God. God's trying to put good seed down in our heart so that it might produce good fruit. But wayside soil is soil that's hard. It doesn't get irrigated. It doesn't get tilled up. It doesn't get plowed. And when seed goes on there, it's still good seed, but that seed can't take root. It can't grow. I guess we're not going to get that up there. That's what wayside soil is. And if we're not careful, we can become a wayside soil. We can harden our heart. We can resist the things of God. And then how we become wayside soil, when the good word of God, when the good principles, the good doctrines, when God uses somebody to spread that out amongst his people, like a sower sows the good seed, it'll fall upon our heart, a hard, old, dry heart, and it won't be able to take root. But that needs to be tilled up. That if you could just take that wayside soil and till it up, and let the seed get down there in the earth and water it and fertilize it, it would produce good seed. But Jesus said, it's like a man who went out and sowed the seed, the good seed, on the wayside soil. And he said, the fowls of the air came and they plucked up the good seed. Well, there we go. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed some, did you know I'm sowing seed today? Brother Smith sowed seeds. Brother Pryor, Brother Michael, ministers, everybody's sowing seeds. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Well, that just simply means that I've seen people do that before. I've seen Brother Smith, other great men of God, get up and preach a wonderful message. And you could feel that God was backing him, but you could see fowls of the air going around to people saying, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just a young man, you know. I don't believe it that way. I don't think we have to do that. I don't think you have to do everything, he says. I think we can do this. They start plucking that good seed off of that. If you were really fertile ground, that seed would sink in. And the fowls of the air, it couldn't be trodden under. Man couldn't trot it under their foot. And the fowls of the air, the ravens, couldn't come and pluck it out. But there's foul spirits. You can read in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelations, I believe. Talks about Babylon, a false religious system that is full. It's a cage full of every unclean and hateful bird. And those are people with foul spirits. You ever meet somebody with a foul spirit? Maybe they're offended at God. You know, a brother, the Bible says this, a brother offended is harder to win than a city with gates. Someone who is offended, whether they're offended at God or they're just offended at his people, it's hard to win them over. People, through the offense, they become bitter toward God and toward his people. And they can become a foul spirit. They're the ones who will go around. You know, there's also another type that when Moses was leading the people of God through the wilderness for 40 years, there was millions of them, millions of Jews. And the Amalekites and some of the other ites of the land, they would attack the old and the feeble and the lame and the halt. And those were the ones that were being destroyed. Finally, Moses made sure that those people were protected, because they were strung out for miles and miles, and the army would be up here, and the old and the halt. I would have been in trouble, Brother Weininger. You and I would have been in trouble. We would have been back there with the old and the halt, the lame and the feeble. We would have been saying, Moses, come help us. The Amalekites are attacking again. He's getting the old people. Brother Tally, you would have been back there with the old too. Yeah, you would have. Brother Al. But God, Moses gave a commandment, but we're all going to go together. And that's what the fowls of the air do. That they go around plucking, trying to pluck the good word of God out of your life. You know, and it should bother you. I told my wife one time, I said, it would really bother me if someone came and tried to pluck the good word of God out of my life, because that means I'm wayside soil. And they see something. They see that maybe I'm halt, or that I'm lame, or I'm blind. I don't have a good foundation. No, have no strength, because that's who the Amalekites attacked, and that's who the ravens of the field feast upon, the ones whose I mock his father and despise to obey his mother. You know, this is a wonderful body, and God has put good principles down in this body of how to live. We've had men who have devoted their entire life on what can we do to better please God. I don't know about you, but I want to please God with all my heart. And I want to find out the things that God is pleased with, and I want to do those things. You can't learn those things all overnight. And then I want to learn the things that displeases God. You know, there's things that displeases God. There's even things that God hates. There's some things that God says are an abomination. I think we need to know what those abominations are, and let's don't go in that area. I don't want to be accused of doing something that God feels like is an abomination. I don't want that to enter into my life. But that's part of despising the law of your mother. The ravens of the valley shall pluck out your eyes, and a young eagle shall eat it. I don't want to go blind. I don't want to lose that wonderful vision that God has given us. And then he goes on to say, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, and all these things are bad, by the way. Every one of these things he's talking about is bad. The way of an eagle in the air. And there's time, I know we have that one song. Yes, we're going, where eagles fly, you know, to soar up among the clouds. And that's all right. But this is talking about a group of people, a ministry even, talking about that Jewish nation back there that was trying to keep their people, the Jews, from hearing Jesus and from responding to that. It's talking about that. But the same thing is true down here today. If you're sitting under a church, if you're sitting in a religious system that has not naturally chained their doors or barred their windows, but they can do that spiritually, we know that they can do that. There was a man one time, it was Brother Cecil Ayers, Years and years and years ago, he went to a church, and this evangelist got up, and he was really preaching. And he said, this evangelist going, I wish somebody would just jump up and do something. Can somebody just jump up and do something? He said, can't you feel the Spirit of the Lord? Aren't you happy today that you're here? And so Brother Ayers, he thought, I feel the Spirit of God. So he jumped up, and he went, whoo! Everybody just sat there and looked at him. He started dancing around with a little jig. He was just so happy about what the preacher was saying. Somebody ought to get up and dance. Well, he got up and he started dancing. And the evangelist said, can we get a couple of these deacons to control this man over here? We don't do that here. They took him to the back and they asked him to leave. Well, right there, just like the Pharisees, he said, you do shut up the kingdom of heaven. You won't go in and you won't let anybody else go in. We got that today. It's us four, no more. We got our little pig trail through the Bible, and we don't want to be disturbed. I dealt with a man one time on a doctrine, and I gave him scriptures. Just scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And this man had went to a theology school. He was well-versed in the Bible. Finally, he said, I know. He said, I see all those scriptures, and I know they're in the Bible. He said, but I just don't believe them. I said, well, how are we even going to talk? I mean, what have... If they don't even believe what's in the Bible, you just can't deal with somebody, you know. So I finally just had to say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree, you know. But there's people who shut up the kingdom of heaven. Did you know there's even churches today that if you go into their church, they won't even let you have a natural communion. I'm telling you today, you can come into our church and you can have communion. You can sup with God. Yeah, you can come in and you can drink that good wine of God, the Holy Ghost. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We'll let you take communion with us today. In fact, people say, well, how do I join that church? I joined a church one time years ago when I first got saved. I felt like it was the right thing to do, so I went to their classes. And I also found out they had their doctrine written down in a book. I didn't realize it, but what if God wants to change that a little bit? What if they weren't exactly right? In fact, that same book that they used 50 years ago, they're still using today. But we know God is coming back to His people. God is revealing more of Himself to His people. That's part of the coming of the Lord, where He comes back and starts to illuminate the church, and we get more understanding. We have more understanding of God today than we did 50 years ago when I first got saved. But yet, there's a lot of churches, they aren't going to change. It doesn't matter if you can show them what the Lord was talking about. They ain't going to change. They have shut up the kingdom of heaven. They put bars on their windows, not just to keep people from going out, but to keep some people from going in. That's why when we come to church, a lot of times people say, oh, they'll ask Brother Smith, what are we going to have tonight? It's whatever God wants us to have. I think we ought to prepare. Paul told this to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, rightfully dividing the word of God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And we're always to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. And there's nothing wrong with studying. There's nothing wrong with preparing Bible studies. But what if I would have come in today and talk about Noah? That's what I was going to talk about. Maybe somebody needs what we're talking about today. Maybe somebody wouldn't have got that. That's why we can't shut up God. That's why this is His work. That's why our piano players, when they get up there, you can see them a lot of times, they'll be praying before the service. They'll be praying right before they get up. And we've always taught our piano players, just go, put your fingers on the keys, and let the Lord use you. Feel out what God has for us. He's the head. He's the head of the body. He's our King. He's the Lord. We're under Him. The same one who created the heavens and the earth and did all those wonderful miracles in the Old Testament. He can touch our minds. He can give us the right songs. He can give us the right messages. If we just let Him. That's why we don't have a, what do they call it, a church bulletin. Because when we come to church, we don't know what the Lord wants for us. We know that we want Him to meet with us. but we want what He has to offer for us. I don't know what you need. Brother Smith doesn't know what you need. Brother Michael doesn't know what you need. The song leaders don't know what you need. But God knows what you need, and He can touch the hearts and the minds of men and women who are seeking after Him, and He can really come in and bless His people. I believe that today. So it says, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. All these things are deceitful to keep God's people under control. Don't you know He's the head? He's the head of the body. We're His people. We don't belong to a ministry. We belong to Jesus Christ. God puts a ministry amongst us. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus. You can find that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. But all these things are talking about deceitful organizations. The way of an eagle in the air. You know, when you see an eagle soaring up there, and I love watching eagles and even hawks, they can glide around for all day without hardly flapping their wings. They just look like they're up there enjoying themselves. But you know what they're doing? They're up there on those wind currents. You know what they're looking for? Prey. They're looking for some little bunny rabbit. They're looking for a mouse. They're looking for a little fox. They're looking for something to devour. So when they look way up there, they look so peaceful. But the whole time they're looking down going, what's for dinner? And it's talking about that organization back there. That's talking about that Jewish system back there, how it wanted to devour God's people, to hold them back from finding Jesus. The way of a serpent on a rock. You know, the serpent is just, you know, we all have that serpent type nature, you know. But the serpent lays there on a rock. It doesn't come out when it's cold, but when it's kind of warm, it lays out on a rock to get the sun. And you walk by it, and it goes, what? I'm not doing anything. I'm just laying here on a rock. I'm just a pretty little snake with little bands of color on me. But the whole time, if a little mouse runs by, it's got it. It's deceitful. A lot of systems are deceitful. They're looking for prey. You can read about it in the book of Proverbs. It's in the second and the fourth chapter, talking about that strange woman that is looking to deceive. And then you find out the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. You see that big ship out there with the sails, and it's just going around, and it looks so peaceful. But what you don't see, that there's a man at the helm, and he controls where that ship goes. You know, that's a type of a church where God no longer controls that church, but a man controls that church, and he's guiding it. He's steering that vessel wherever he wants to. And then the way of a man with a maid. Well, we aren't going to dwell on that too much. But all these things are showing that Jewish religious system back there that Christ was trying to get the people out of. And finally, two of his apostles came up, and they said, Lord, because he got strong with them. Oh, he got real strong with them. Called them whited sepulchers, dead men's graves, you know. Called them blind leaders of the blind. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. He got strong with them. And they came up and they said, Lord, don't you know you've offended the Pharisees? And he finally said, let them go. Just let them go. And he went on to say, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. That meant that didn't mean He didn't have a house naturally. He found some place to sleep at night. He was talking about the religious systems of this world. They've got their organizations. You got the Herodians, you got the Essenes, you got the Elamites, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Grecians. You had all these different religious organizations that were all Jewish, and they all had their headquarters. They all had their doctrine. Each one was a little bit different. They all had their ways of doing things. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. The Pharisees did. They believed all these things different. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Or what He said, there's no organization out here that's willing to accept what God has sent to them, which was Jesus Christ. So he went on to say, you know, Jesus asked Peter and the other apostles, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Because they just got done saying that Jesus was a devil, you know, that he was a heretic. In fact, he had preached that wonderful message, and all 5,000 got up and walked away, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a wonderful revelation that God gave to Peter. Because Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this on you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." And he took that revelation of who Jesus was and built those men and those women back there in that early reign church. And look, they went through the whole world. They went throughout the whole known world preaching the gospel. They say there was 100,000 saints in the Jerusalem church. They say there was 50,000 saints in the church at Corinth that Paul had started and built. But they simply kept their heart and they kept their minds focused on the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing that God's doing for us today. Let me finish this up real quick. Jesus, he was preaching, and his mother and brothers and sisters were there, and they said, "Your mother and brothers and sisters are out there." And he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers and sisters?" He said, "Those that do the will of God." And then he also gave the commandment back in the Old Testament, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long upon the earth." Jesus, he wouldn't go against a word or his commandments. The reason he told Moses to write those commandments, "Thou shalt not kill, honor thy father and thy mother, honor the Sabbath day, you know, don't lie, don't steal." God was showing those people back there and us today what his character and his nature is. That's why he gave the Ten Commandments, to show people, this is who I am. And of course, he gave it in Ten Commandments, and later he broke that down into 613 so people could understand it better. But then he went on to say, "Except you hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your houses and lands, you have no part of me." And that struck people odd because they said, wait a minute. You're telling us to hate our mother and father? But if you would read on and get the intent of what he was saying that if there is an influence in your life, that influence, like we showed, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If there is a ministry over you that's causing you to be offended in God, that's keeping you from serving God, cut off that influence. The same way with the eye. But you can also have family members who, if they can, will be a raven. Or they'll be a fowl of the air that'll pluck that good word of God out of you. And Jesus was saying, you can't love anything. Jesus doesn't want us to hate our mother and our father, our houses, our lands, our sisters, our brothers. He's just simply saying, if there's any influence in your life that's greater than mine, you have to cut that off, unless it's a godly influence. God wants us to have godly influences. That's why if you're new in here, I love what Sister Curtis is doing. She has hooked on to Sister Crow. Sister Crow is a good godly influence in that young girl's life. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to seek for those influences. I've had members of my own family who have tried to pluck the good word of God out of my life. And I have to just make sure that I don't let their influence grow greater in my life than the people of God or God's influence. Because if we do, then you know what's going to happen? The ravens of the field are going to pluck out your eyes. You're going to lose your love for God. So he was just telling them, you can't put anything above me. You can't put your mother above me. You can't put your father above me. You can't put houses. You can't put jobs. You can't put land. You can't even put your own children above Jesus Christ. He's to be the Lord of our life. He is to be the head of all things. And we got to respect our mother and father and love them. I mean, I love my mom. She's gone now. I love my father. I love my family. But I can't let even their influence be greater in my life than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do, the ravens are going to get you. is there any questions real quick before? Yes, brother. Oh, the sower? Chapter 5, verse 8, yeah. chapter 5, verse 8. Oh, 8. Oh, 8. Well, see, that just shows Brother Joe's great intelligence, because Brother Joe, we're both and I, we're extremely intelligent, and we verse things. That just means that you're really highly intelligent, Brother Joe. all right, can I hear an amen with that? All right. Well, let's. Brother Smith's not going to be here, but I feel like if we just open ourselves up, Sister Shay, if we just open ourselves up and find out what God wants for us today, I don't want to hear what man has to say. I want to hear what God has to say to us. We need man to speak to us. We need piano players, but I believe he can speak through the men and women of God. So let's go up and let's fill out on God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Appreciate your attentiveness.